All right, last time we got a little bit of a beginning on Jesus' sixth of the seven I Am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let's get back into that. Remember that at the end of the 13th chapter, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to betray me, and warning him against that. So the very last verse of chapter 13, Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." In these entire chapters, in all these chapters of John, but also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Jesus approaches his death on the cross, he is not very forthcoming with the disciples. It's just too much for them to handle the cross. So he speaks in guarded, veiled terms about what's going to happen. From our point of view, he should have been more clear. But it would have been more, I think, than the disciples could have handled. Too confusing that night. It's Passover. Jesus looked forward. He says, I look forward to this day when I could celebrate the Passover with you. We have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday at Passover time, and we're thinking about the death of Jesus on the cross. But Passover was not a solemn celebration. It was festive. They stayed up all night. I remember in the Passion of the Christ, we see Jesus in the garden, and it's dark. Quiet. There's no one around. Well, the Mount of Olives was covered with people. Because they were all camping there to celebrate the Passover. And that night, with the eating of the Passover meal, they stayed up all night. It was, the kids were all excited about it, you know, probably fell asleep by two, you know, but they, it was a festive evening, and Jesus looked forward to that celebration and trying to get across to them that he was going to suffer and die on the cross the next day. I think that the Good Shepherd just knew that those particular sheep, and we wouldn't have been any different, but those particular sheep couldn't have handled what was happening. So as we go along, we're seeing this. Now the other thing is that chapter 14 seems to be chronological. But once we get into 15, 16, and 17, you can't be absolutely certain that all of those words were spoken by Jesus on the night of before he died. Or actually, you know, in the Jewish way of counting time, the day on which Jesus died began at sunset on Maundy Thursday, what we call Maundy Thursday. But Jesus may have said some of the other things at different times. John is not clear. I don't think he cares. It doesn't make any difference when Jesus said it. It's all things that have to do with what was going to happen with his death and resurrection. All right. So he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions in the King James. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So every Christian should think about Judgment Day, not simply the day of his death. And we talked a little bit about how the next day Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But again, he's talking to a man who has hours to live, if that. And a discourse about Jesus returning on the last day is not what he needed to hear. "Lord, remember me," he said. And Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we take both. When we die, we're with the Lord, and heaven begins with Judgment Day. And we don't trouble ourselves with time, you know. So now, Grandma just died. Well, it's not Judgment Day. Don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it. So it's perfectly appropriate to say Grandma's with the Lord. And I think that the best way to think of it is when we die, it's Judgment Day. And there is everybody. And because when you leave this world, time is not your concern. All right. So he says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. They can't even get this. Imagine Jesus telling them what was about to happen. It just would have been a disaster. It was the Savior's burden to carry. So Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how in the world can we know the way? Well, the Savior might have explained to him that he was going to die, but again, that just would have been very, very difficult. So what does he do? He points them to himself. And of course, there then is the I am statement. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. What wonderful words. I am the way. There's not another way. It doesn't make any difference if you are in the deepest, darkest jungle of the Amazon basin and you've never heard of Jesus. You are without excuse. Unless you would simply say, I am lost. I am a sinner. I do not measure up to God. I need my Creator's help. If that's all you said, then I think in the next week or so a missionary would show up. I don't know how the Lord would handle that. But what do people do? And this is what Paul points out in Romans chapter 1. They create their own answer to the questions. They solve by creating their own gods, making their own religion. Now, you make a god if you're an atheist. It doesn't make any difference what your religion is. Everyone operates by faith when it comes to dying. There's no one who knows. You hear these very aggressive atheists. It's a big debate now. You'll have Christians and atheists having, they both sell their books, you know. I don't know about this, but at any rate, they sound so certain. Well, Christians believe that they are going to be with the Lord, and atheists believe that when you die, it's the end of your life and that's it. No one knows. So it goes by faith. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth. That's the big thing, isn't it? The truth about me is that I'm lost. I'm a lost and a condemned sinner. And there isn't anything that I can do. But Jesus is the truth. I wouldn't need Jesus to know that I'm a sinner and that I'm lost. Death is going to tell me that. But that I want to know that there's hope. And if I don't face the truth about myself, then the truth about Jesus is meaningless. So Jesus is the truth about what life is really about. And he is the life. We have no power over death. But the Savior died. Been there. Done that. He died and he rose again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. People are unhappy about the exclusivity of Christianity. You talk to a Muslim, he will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. Christians who know the scriptures, at any rate, and who are truly Christians, will not say that Muhammad is a prophet. He's not a prophet. So the world's religions are very accepting. We're all going to die. Nebuchadnezzar says, at the time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, well, praise to the God of Israel. Well, he believed that everybody had their gods. And boy, the God of Israel did a good job for his people. Of course, our gods in Babylon are stronger than that. But we read those words and we think, did Nebuchadnezzar become a Christian? I don't think so. I don't have to judge that, but I don't think he did. They just accepted everybody's gods, whatever. And the world's religions are no different than that today. Christianity says what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the way it is. Now, you may not like that. You may not think that's politically correct. Who knows what you... But there are Jesus' words. They can't be misunderstood. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says to his disciples, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Because... Why?
The Father.
They're one. Jesus and the Father are one. You want to know about God? Well, we can't see him, but God came into this world. Could you see God in the Old Testament? Where was God in the Old Testament besides heaven? Yes, in the Shekinah, the cloud in the temple. Could you see him there? No, because there was...
Quiet wind. The quiet of wind.
Oh, yes, sir, but you're thinking of something else, yeah. No, you couldn't see him because...
The veil?
The veil was there in the temple. When Solomon built his temple, it was a wall that formed the Holy of Holies. But no one could see that. And when the high priest went in there, the first thing he did... When he took the blood in to put on the mercy seat to cleanse it of the sins of the people, the very first thing he did when he went in was, Ed?
He threw a handful of incense on. Smoke.
Two hands full.
Sounds like.
Yeah. No, right. Yeah, you're right. He had finely ground incense, and he dumped it on the coals that he had two hands full in that small room, you know, to protect him from the glory of the Lord, which was hidden in a cloud. Can't get anywhere near the glory of the Lord. Is it hidden in the new covenant, the glory of the Lord?
Yes.
It's hidden? God is hidden? Yes.
Yes.
Stick to your guns. Way to go. All right. Yes, it's hidden. And what is the veil?
Jesus' flesh.
Say it. Jesus' humanity, his flesh, is the veil that... So Jesus is the temple. I mean, we need to see all of these things and how they fit together. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He's talking about himself. But not just some sort of idea about his body being the temple or something like that. Jesus is the temple. In the Old Testament, that's how God, a holy God, related to sinful people. And in the New Covenant, a holy God relates to sinful people by taking on human flesh. And he can be in our midst. We can understand Jesus. Father is a little tougher. Holy Spirit, worse yet. All right. Philip said, "If you knew me, you know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." He thought that that Jesus was saying, "Well, God the Father is going to be revealed." And so Philip says, "I don't think I've seen that yet, you know. So show him to us, you know." He doesn't get it. All right. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's it. And there's no other way. "How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus gets a little frustrated too. You know? "How can you say, show us the Father? What have we been talking to you about, especially these last couple of months? You know, I and the Father are one. Show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, they are the Word of God. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." What's his work? What's the Father's work? What's the Father's work that he is doing in Jesus? Yes, he's saving humanity. And how does he do that? He does that by coming into the world and becoming one of us. You know, and we have a hard time getting this. Because deep down, our sinful nature leads us to believe, well, you know, if God wants to save us, why doesn't he just wave his magic wand? You know, he's God. And change everything. Well, God can do anything that he wants. But amazing fact, God loves us. Not just the idea of us, of having human beings, but he loves each of us. If he waves his magic wand, then to solve the problem, that means the end of us. We are the problem. So sure, he could get rid of us. That's it. This didn't work out. Let's try it again, you know, because this has been a mess. And I don't want to do what needs to be done. It's too high a price to pay. And the price to pay is that God himself, the Creator, would come into the world. This is amazing. This is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is incredible to conceive of, that the Creator would leave the world and be conceived in Mary's womb and be born and go through all the things that we go through, either as, of course, when we were children, everything went very nicely, but our children are a pain. But Jesus went through all of that. God did. Why? Because that's the only way that we can be saved. If God wanted to create some new people, he could do that. But if he wants to save us, the wages of sin is death. That's the truth. That's as true as the Lord is the creator of the universe. And you can't wish that truth away. You can't get rid of truth. The wages of sin is death. We could die eternally. He could banish us, and we wouldn't be able to complain. That would be absolutely true. But he wants us to be with him. Today is Saints Triumphant. Jesus wants us. God wants us. Jesus and the Father are one. Wants us to be with him. And that means that the penalty has to be paid. So Jesus becomes one with us. That is a miracle. How can the Almighty Creator of the world be in Mary's womb, or be unable to talk or walk? It's, you know, just, you can't grasp that. They don't fit together, because we don't get it. And so this too. Jesus becomes a human being so that he can die. Did Jesus die as a man, or did he die as God? Now, this is another mystery. We got a mystery. But both are true. Because how many Jesuses are there? There's one Jesus. The Calvin got caught up in this, that Jesus died as a human being, but he didn't die as God. Well, then Jesus didn't really be Jesus. This the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament didn't really become a human being, because there's only one Jesus, and he is God and man. That I can't figure that out, or how that works. I don't know. Were we underway? Yeah. Pass it along. All right. All right. So, amazing things. So the Father is living in me. God is here in the world. He's doing his work of saving us. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Well, you can figure that one out, can't you? No. You can't figure that one out. It's true, though. I mean, I know what it says. But understanding that... See, at every deep point of the Christian faith, there lies a mystery. And we ought not to be troubled or disturbed by those. Yes, Ed?
That just didn't happen then. The Father was in Christ when he was born.
The Father was in Christ from eternity.
Yeah, from eternity. Yeah,
the Trinity. I mean, we're talking about the meaning of the Trinity as well as the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became a human being. Yeah. All right. So what happens? Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Philip, if you can, if it's just too much for you to grasp, look at what happened. I told the waves to stand still. I just said a few days ago, Lazarus, come out. And he walked out in the grave clothes and he didn't stink. He was alive. And so if you can't grasp what I'm saying, I don't know how you can grasp the ideas there, but if you don't realize what I'm saying, realize in the miracles that God has come into the world. Moses did miracles, but most of the miracles that happened in the days of Moses were God's miracles, weren't they? I mean, I think of the 10 plagues and the things that happened. But and Elijah did miracles. I mean, there were other miracles. Jesus comes and he does nothing but miracles. That's what he's doing all the time. He has to flee away from people because they don't understand the miracles. So he says to Philip, at least you could get those. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Again, Jesus' way of saying, pay close attention. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, they're going to do what Jesus was doing? Well, he was bearing witness to God's love for sinful human beings. They were going to do that, but did they get that? No. These are, in a few words, Jesus is going to say that he will send the Holy Spirit so that they can remember all of the things that they said, that he said. And once he died on the cross and rose from the dead, then these things would begin to make much better sense than they did at this point. So I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So what is Jesus not talking about? What things are we not going to do that are greater than what Jesus did? Yes?
What went on and died on the cross for the salvation of mankind.
Right. So Jesus is not talking about saving the world. But he is talking about being the witness to God and preaching the good news of salvation. He's not telling them that they're. How can you do greater things than save the world? I mean, that's not what he's talking about. Well, how? Okay, so if we're not talking about dying on the cross and redeeming the world, then how are we going to do greater things? The disciples. How are the disciples going to do greater things than these? What is he talking about? Anyone want to take a crack at it? It's not an easy one, yeah.
Is he talking about the gospel being spread through the apostle?
Yes, that's exactly what he's talking about.
Not miracles.
Not
necessarily miracles, but the gospel.
Oh, I don't know that I would exclude miracles.
Well,
they did miracles,
but they weren't the important part of as important as the gospel.
No, and what's the greatest miracle that Jesus did? Rising from the dead. But apart from salvation, what would you think was the greatest miracle? And we don't have to guess. Maybe you think three of them are as great as one another, but. What would you think of?
Raising Lazarus,
all right. Did any of the apostles raise someone from the dead? Yeah, they did. So I wouldn't exclude the miracles, but I don't know that any of the miracles were greater than the ones Jesus did. So I wouldn't exclude them, but let's see, I'm trying to find it in Colossians. Let's see, about the word of God. Oh, yes, here it is, right here. Okay, when Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, in the opening introductory things to the letter, where generally, not always, but generally, he gives thanks for something, and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth." So in Colossae, way up there in Asia Minor, they heard the gospel. This is about the year 60. So we're in the year 30 with Jesus. So three decades later. That you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in its truth. All over the world. When Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What did he mean? What is the ends of the earth? This is interesting. Yes. Can't hear you.
Judgment day.
So you're thinking of time. But remember, he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I don't think we should think about time. We should think about geography. What is the ends of the earth?
It means the whole world. It means the gospel will be preached in the whole world.
No, it doesn't.
No.
The gospel will be preached in the whole world, but that's not what those words mean. Who are they spoken to?
The apostles.
The apostles. I don't think any of the apostles preached in America.
No.
You will be my witnesses. Now, is the gospel going to go out in all the world? Are we God's witnesses? Yes and no. If you're in court, which is what that word is about, and you say, some trial is going on, and you say, John Smith told me that this is what happened when this murder took place. You will be silenced. The attorney for the defense will jump up and say, hearsay. You know, if John Smith said that, then let's have John Smith on the thing, but let's not have somebody tell us that John Smith said this. I think we need to see those verses in the context in which they are, that they would go out into all the world, and all the world was the world that they knew. And 30 years later, Paul can say, without fear of contradiction, that all over the world, people are hearing this. Growing in the word, the same as the Colossian Christians were growing. They were going to do greater things. And now it's even more. The gospel is all over the world. When Jesus died on the cross, What do you think? How many disciples were there? Not people who were favorably inclined and came from Galilee. And so Jesus dies on the cross. It's Friday evening. How many disciples are there?
11?
No, there's more than that. More than 11.
Probably less than 100.
That's a good guess. So they're going to do greater things. You know, the gospel, wonderful things are going to happen. Now, they didn't get this. This is all going right over their heads that night. And how could they possibly remember all of this? They couldn't. You can't remember all of this. I can't remember, and it's written down there. You know, I got to read it again. All right. And then Jesus says, verse 13, he will do, meaning anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I'm not going to be here. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to be my witnesses. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. We want glory to come to the Father. So whatever you ask me, whatever, without one single exception, whatever you ask me, I will do. Lord, I didn't study last night, but I need at least a B on this test. So why did I get a D? F. That's what I got. I got an F. Why? Jesus said, I'll give you whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So he didn't mean it?
No. What you asked for, you can slap on the side of your head and not study.
But you didn't ask for that.
I know, but that's true.
Well, he gave you what you needed, but he didn't ask you. Louisa. Okay, in my name. Remember how important name is. What's in a name, we say, or a rose by any other name would smell sweet. Forget that. Names are the things. So who is asking what Jesus is talking about? Who is making these requests? The answer to this is not obvious, but you need to think about it this way. The new man in Christ is asking these things. Remember, if you believe in me, then we're one. You're one with Jesus Christ. When your new man asks for something, God will give it, without exception, completely. Your old Adam? You know, maybe not so much, and maybe not at all. But whatever you ask in my name, so... Boy, I'm afraid to bear witness. If I say something about Jesus, people are not going to like me. They're going to think I'm a religious nut. It's not, you know. And we need to realize that if we ask the Lord for courage, he will give it. That's part of the problem, isn't it? That's the problem with praying. You know, it's like the president and the governor show up at your house and say, it'd be better if it was a king, but we don't have a king. All right. So the governor and the president show up and say, we'll do whatever you want here in Citrus Heights. What do the people in Citrus Heights want? And they say, we need these potholes patched. What? So we don't ask God for big things. Why?
We doubt?
You don't think God can do them? Do you really doubt? No, I don't think doubt's the problem. I think fear is the problem. That's exactly right. Don't ask the Lord for a big thing because he might give it to you. Oh, what's going to happen then? Oh my goodness, your old Adam is not going to be happy. So don't ask. You know, I'm really hurting. And my old Adam says, I want to feel sorry for myself. But the new man says, Lord, give me patience. I don't want patience. I want comfort. I want sympathy. Okay, well, you get the idea. If you ask for something in God's name, He'll give it to you. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Whoa, so don't let your old Adam run your life. Jesus came so that we could be free. Your old Adam does not want to be free. All right. Now comes the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. If you love me, you will obey what I command. That makes sense, doesn't it? Do we love Jesus? If we do, then we'll obey what He commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, when you read these words, when you hear these, you're thinking these things through, don't immediately think of yourself. Because they do apply to us. But Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and unless we understand what He said to them first, we're not really going to understand what He's saying to us. So He tells them, if you love me, you will do what I command. All the words in the Old Testament for God's covenant of grace, His willingness to save us, are words that are legal. Ordinances, commands, law, and so forth. But all of those words in the Old Testament have to do with the covenant that God makes with His people. And that for the children of Israel in Moses' day was a two-sided covenant. I'll give you rain, I'll give you victory if you listen to my word. They didn't, and they didn't get rain at times, and they didn't get victories. Okay? Because that was two-sided. But the covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai did not abrogate the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in a very mysterious story in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, or Moses tells us, that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. So it was Abraham's faith that made the difference, not the fact that he obeyed the commands. But that's not, when that's in English, obey the commands means I'm the master and you're the servant. Well, that could fit God. Is God our master? Sure He is. But remember what Jesus said. You know, I do not call you my servants, I call you my friends. Right. So our relationship with God is different. And we need to understand. Back to Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham. Well, in Ur of the Chaldees, if you made a covenant, you sacrifice these animals and you cut them in half, and in a formal ceremony, the two rulers, or two big people, whatever they were, walked between the sacrifices just to make a covenant. But Abraham has this vision, and God walks between the sacrifices and doesn't invite Abram at all. It's a one-sided covenant, and that was not abrogated on Mount Sinai by the law, the Torah. So all of these words have to do with God's commitment, His legal commitment to His people. So commands, testimonies, ordinances, law, and so forth. And in English, they sound not right. But you have to understand, Jesus is here with these Jewish people and he's talking to them about God's covenant. So if you love me, you will obey what I command. That means you'll trust in me. You'll believe that the covenant I am making with you, a new covenant in my blood, he's going to tell them later on that evening, will be what they need to know. So, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Well, that's kind of a legal word, isn't it? Legal word, counselor. That's not inappropriate. It literally means someone to stand next to you and advise you, but that's what a lawyer does, doesn't he? Okay? He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Who's the first counselor? Because we have another counselor. Yeah, it's Jesus. We don't necessarily think about that. He was right there with them and he was telling them and he's going to leave. He's been telling them, I'm not going to be with you. But there'll be another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So, you can't see God and you just don't know the truth if you're in the world. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Some manuscripts have is, but either one is possible. He will be in you. If it's something that's going to happen to them in the future, what is Jesus talking about then? Pentecost. Right, this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't there before, but these guys are going to, and it's important, don't think that they're just the first Christians, and then these words also apply to us. They do apply to us, but not in the same sense that they apply to the people who were there. So, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to go, but I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. What is he talking about? Can't hear.
Ascension.
No. Good guess. Earlier.
His death and then his appearing to be in the upper world another time.
It's not judgment day. He's not talking about judgment day. I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Your parents die, that's it. You're out of luck. He's going to see them. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Jesus did not appear after he rose from the dead to any unbelievers that we are aware of. But you will see me. Because I live, so they don't realize that night that he's talking about rising from the dead. But because I live, you also will live. I'm going to conquer death. And I'm going to rise from the dead, and you will too. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is what I came to accomplish. To restore the union between God and his creatures that was at the beginning and was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If you have God's covenant and you trust in the Lord, then you love God. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So there's going to be this remarkable thing. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, probably Thaddeus, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, why in the world does he say that? Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Why would it be good for Jesus to show himself to the world in the view of Thaddeus and probably the other disciples?
Because he had just said the world will not accept him. Is that why Thaddeus asked the question?
Well, but he didn't ask the question. Well, he did, but it's a... Yeah, I shouldn't say that. Of course he did. Well, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, had convinced Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and anybody else in sight that he had risen from the dead? Wouldn't that would solve so many problems, wouldn't it?
No.
Yeah, you say no.
Easy for you to say.
Yeah, easy. All right, Dan.
Where's the room for faith?
I can't.
Where's the room for faith then?
Oh yes, there is no room for faith. But the point is that if you want somebody to love you, which God clearly wants, doesn't he? He wants somebody to love you. You can't point a gun at them. You can get them to do all kinds of things if you point a gun at them, but you can't get them to love you. The only way you can get somebody to love you is to love them, and that means that they can say no. So God in his power could eliminate the possibility of anybody saying no to God, but that wouldn't change them. So they would, instead of being confident as they die that you know, these people go out and they shoot 30 people and figure they're going to end up dead or kill themselves. Why? Because when they die, they're dead. They're gone. That's it. They're not there anymore. Life is bad, so I'm just going to end it. Well, surprise, surprise. You know. But we could have gotten everyone to be afraid of dying, but they still die. God needs to recreate them, and that does not get rammed down anyone's throat. And yet in the mystery, it isn't a choice, is it? I didn't become a Christian because I chose God and other people didn't. Now that doesn't fit. But God does it. God is the one who has to do it. All right, so... let's see, I've got to pick up my spot here. All right, here, okay. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Now, really the words, you don't realize this in English, but he used the word commands before in verse 21. Commands. You know what the word is? He will obey my teaching. It's logos. Echoes back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the logos. So the teaching is Jesus. That's God's word of instruction about himself. It's Jesus. So if anyone loves me, he will obey the truth that I give him about God and about myself. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. I think of Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, if God simply came to accuse Adam and Eve of rebelling against him, which they had and which he was going to do, Moses would not have told us that he came in the cool of the evening. He used that phrase because God was accustomed to coming to them in the cool of the evening, to living with them. So imagine what heaven is like, being able to commune with God. Wow. All right. Verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my logos, the word from God that I bring. These words you hear, and that's not logos, that's words, the Greek word for the words that come out of your mouth. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Once again, Jesus came to bring God into the world. All this I have spoken while still with you. So I'm going to be leaving. I'll come back, but I'm going to be leaving. But the comforter, comforter would work, somebody who stands next to you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. NIV translation there of remind is weak, because the English word remind is a weak word. You know, to remind somebody of something makes you think of writing down a note or tying a string around your finger, something. You know, it's just not a strong word. What the Greek word is that the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to your mind everything I have said to you. How are they going to remember all of this? Or did they make it all up? They didn't. The Holy Spirit brought it to mind. Is the Holy Spirit going to do that for us? Is he going to bring to our mind everything that Jesus said?
Yes. Yes, through the Word.
Yeah, but through the Word, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. The Holy Spirit is going to bring this to their minds. He's not going to bring it to my mind or to your mind. You're going to learn it from the Scripture. So he's talking about the fact that the Scripture of the New Testament, the Old Testament is a settled matter, isn't it? Because Jesus said it was God's Word. Well, if you don't believe Jesus, then go somewhere else. You know, God don't have anything for you here. So the Old Testament is settled. But the New Testament, is the New Testament the very Word of God? And Jesus is saying, when you guys, not everybody, not the Pope, nobody brings new doctrine. The things that Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind, to the apostles. That's why we confessed right this morning in the Nicene Creed. All right. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So he's God, and the Holy Spirit was brooding, you know, in Genesis, and life comes forth. The giver of life, and he gives life when you're dead in sin. Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Trinity, they're all equal. Who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. But what about the apostles? We believe, it goes on, we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. And what those people in the 300s, their 400s, 300 and 400s, we're saying is that the teaching of the apostles is on the same level as the prophets. So you have the Old and the New Testament. So the whole idea that there's going to be some new doctrines between now and Jesus' return is nothing short of bizarre. But I mean, you know, you've got the Roman Catholic Church saying, well, it is the apostolic church. Well, it's the apostolic church if it teaches what the apostles teach, but it's not the apostolic church if it doesn't teach what the apostles teach. And it certainly isn't going to give us new doctrines. That's ridiculous. And we ought not to be intimidated by size. You know, the New Testament talks about the Antichrist. You know, you'll, evangelicals. You know, the whole, what's the book? Lefia, thank you. The whole left behind scenario. You know, like, who is the Antichrist? He's some ruler who's going to rise. The scripture says that the Antichrist is in the church. It isn't some political ruler from Russia or Saudi Arabia or whatever the latest thing happens to be. You know, it's in the church, and it's always in the church till the end of time. So it can't be one individual, can it? Because he would die, and then there wouldn't be the Antichrist. And he's in the church when Paul is talking. It's already starting, and it's going to continue till the end of time. The Antichrist is in the church. All right. Let's see. So, only what the prophets and the apostles teach. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. If everything is not in the scriptures, it's still being revealed, you don't have peace. Yes, John.
When reading verse 26 and thinking back about to Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace," you almost see, to me, it seems like there's a direct parallel that the terms that are used, even though it's talking about the Messiah, it's really talking about the Trinity.
Yes, the Trinity was not foreign to Isaiah. You know, what did the angels cry? Holy, holy, holy. You know, that three is God throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. So, yeah. And what a wonderful counselor. See, the King James put a comma in there, didn't it? Wonderful. So, you got Handel. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But it should have been Wonderful Counselor. That's the parallel. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How can the Son be the Everlasting Father? And that's what you're pointing out, right? Yeah. I and the Father are one. Okay. All right, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Really difficult things are coming, guys. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And after I come to you again, then you're not going to see me. He doesn't say that right here, but he does say that. Then the Counselor will come, the Comforter, the one who stands beside you. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. Okay, you heard me say that. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, how can he say that if he's, I and the Father are one? Well, again, what you have is a mystery. Jesus is God, fully God, but he's a human being. And as a human being, he is walking in our place. Well, I trust in God. Jesus walks by faith. How can he walk by faith if he's God? He knows everything. See, I don't know. How? See, the minute you ask, how can this be, you're on quicksand. You are nowhere. The question is not how can this be, the question is what is? And you have to take the words as they come, not as you would like them to be or as it fits your mind. So, If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens. See, this terrible thing is about to transpire. So I told you, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you can't remember from this, but I told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And it took them a while. It took the resurrection. And really, before, I mean, they went up there to Galilee after the resurrection, and they started fishing again. Now you can say, well, they just didn't have anything to do, so they went out fishing. I don't know about that. I think that they thought, well, we'll have wonderful stories to tell our grandchildren, you know, about these amazing things that we saw Jesus do, and the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they're speaking in all kinds of languages, fires on their head, the sound of a tornadic wind is blowing, and the disciples are getting it. We're not going to be fishing in Galilee for the rest of our lives. And when people say today, well, why don't we have a Pentecost today? Well, what can you have today? You can't have a tornadic wind, can you? I mean, tornadic winds can happen, but not at our command. And you can't have tongues of fire, but what you can have is...
baptism.
No, well, no, no, that's good. I'm not thinking of good things.
Baptism.
No, speaking, as somebody said, speaking in tongues. And so you got people out there who are speaking in tongues, you know. The NIV, the cowards, translated, they were speaking in tongues. You know, what they should have translated, they were speaking in languages, you know. But you want the Pentecostals to buy the book too. So you say tongues, and that way they can interpret it however they wish. Well, all right, we're almost done, and we have one more to go. 2 weeks from today, next Sunday, is Stewardship Sunday. God be with you this week.